So this weekend, we celebrate the reality that after the darkness of Good Friday comes the light of Resurrection Sunday. And so today, what I want to do is I just want to take about 20 minutes, and I want to walk us through a text of Scripture from the Gospel of John. And you would expect that it would be a text that deals directly with the resurrection, but I'm not going to do that today. And that's not just to throw a curveball or to seem like I'm unique. But our theme this weekend has been, out of the darkness comes the light. And so we want to talk about this light that has come into the world. And we want to talk about Jesus Christ. And we want to talk about today an important event in his ministry that took place before Good Friday and before Resurrection Sunday. And it's recounted for us in John chapter 9. And so that's where we're going to be this morning. John chapter 9 is one of those unique chapters in all the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the Gospels in the New Testament. And it's one of those unique accounts where the entire chapter is given over to one narrative in the life and ministry of Jesus. It's not broken down into multiple events, but one primary event and one miraculous event in the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to spend some time looking at that and walking us through that chapter this morning. I think this chapter demonstrates to us that the light of the world has indeed come in Jesus Christ. Of course, Easter Sunday is the ultimate expression of the light. It's the ultimate expression of light coming in and dawning upon a dark world. The Bible tells us that on the day that Jesus died, on Good Friday, that the land was covered for 3 hours in darkness. That the whole land was covered for 3 hours in darkness. And although we're not told in the Bible that there was some great light at the resurrection, we can certainly surmise and understand that the reality is that at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the darkness was dispelled physically and spiritually. It had been overcome by Jesus Christ and his great work on the cross and God's power in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is what we as Christians believe. We honestly believe that Jesus physically died on a cross, was taken off the cross, dead, was laid in a tomb, and there he lay, at least by Jewish reckoning, for 3 days. But by the power of God, he was resurrected from the dead, that the darkness was dispelled and the light of the world came back to life again. This is what we believe. This is what we preach. This is what we've set our hope on. But Jesus was the light of the world prior to his resurrection. The Gospel of John opens with these words, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And so from his very birth, Jesus was the light of the world. From his very birth, Jesus was the light of the world. John chapter 9 gives us just one of the accountings of how he demonstrated that light and how it had penetrated into a dark world. And so we're in John chapter 9 this morning, verses 1 through 7. And we have a tradition here at LifePoint of standing when we read from the Word of God. And so would you stand with me? I'm going to just read verses 1 through 7. I'm not going to read the entire chapter. We'll walk through it. We don't have it on the screen for you this morning, so just listen if you don't have your Bible with you or your device with you this morning. If you do and you want to follow along, we're in John chapter 9. John is in the New Testament. It's the fourth of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're in chapter 9, verses 1 through 7 this morning. Here's what John says to us. It says, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, it was not this man, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. We're told at the end of chapter 8 in John's gospel, that Jesus was in the temple and he was teaching in the temple. And when he was in the temple, he made a statement of his own divinity. He made the claim that he and God the Father were one. And it so angered the Jewish authorities that they picked up rocks in order to kill Jesus. But that Jesus had slipped out. He had kind of snuck out of the temple precincts and had gotten outside of the temple precincts. And this is where we pick up in John chapter 9. And so Jesus now has kind of snuck his way out of the temple precincts. And now it appears kind of just outside a stone's throw, just away from the distance of these guys who had decided they were going to kill him. He now restarts his ministry up all over again. He's just outside of the temple precincts, we're told. And he comes across this man who was born blind. Now notice what the disciples do here. The disciples see this as an opportunity for a theological discussion. So they're a lot like so many of us, that when we see evil in the world, our question is not so much how do we fix it, our question is how do we explain it? Where did this evil come from? And so they say to Jesus, kind of, hey, you're the answer, man. So give us the answer. Here's this blind beggar. Now, why is he blind? Was it his sin or his parents' sin? See, that's the teaching of the Jews in that day. That if you have something bad happen to you, it's because you've sinned or somebody has sinned. And so they just ask a basic theological question that has been around for a long time. We call it theodicy, the problem of pain. And that is, why is this guy blind? And why is he sitting here begging today? But see, it's interesting that Jesus doesn't have time right now for a theological discussion about the origins of evil. What Jesus has in mind here is ministry. Here is a man born blind, and he is the light of the world, and he's not walking by. So he's going to do ministry here while the disciples are ready to do theology. Now friends, here's an interesting thing. Jesus didn't come into the world to explain all the mysteries for us. He didn't come into the world so that he could tell us why evil exists. He did, however, come into the world to dispel the darkness. He did come into the world to demonstrate his power over evil. Friends, the Bible will not tell you all the answers that you want to know about the mysteries of life. The Bible will not tell you where evil came from. But the Bible will tell you how you can overcome evil. The Bible will teach you that. And this is what Jesus has come to do. And so he comes to this man who is born blind. And as the disciples begin to ask him these theological questions, it's almost as if Jesus kind of just dismisses them and says, this guy's not a sinner. His parents are not a sinner. But here's why he's born blind. You ask the question, here's the answer. He was born blind, and he has been in darkness his entire life for the glory of God. That's why he's born blind. So that God's power might be displayed in his life. See, there's the answer to the problem of evil, at least in this setting. This man is blind. He has never seen, not his entire life. He's been in darkness his entire life. That's a bad thing, humanly speaking. He didn't ask for it. His parents didn't sin. Jesus has already told us that. They're not responsible for it. He's not responsible for it. God is responsible for it. He was born blind for a reason, Jesus says, so that the power of God might be displayed in his life. And so Jesus goes about the task of bringing light into his darkness. In 1946, Eleanor Young was born. And at 5 years of age, she was diagnosed with polio. But at a young age, she came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior and felt as if God would have her go on the mission field. The problem was that the polio had crippled her. She could not walk. She would never walk. By the time she was 20, she began to petition mission agencies for the opportunity to go overseas and do missions. And of course, she was denied, and probably rightfully so in the minds of those mission agencies. But one agency called World Team took her application, and they interviewed her, and the team agreed that they would set aside one full week, and these leaders would pray over this application and decide what they would do with Eleanor Young. After 1 week, they unanimously decided they would send her anywhere she wanted to go in the world. And so Eleanor chose Papua, Indonesia. And so in 1973, at the age of 26, she was sent to the mountainous Korapun region in Papua and began to work with the Kimyal tribe. This was a people group who did not have a written language. They did not have the Bible in their language, and the scriptures had not yet penetrated into their culture. Eleanor focused on linguistic studies and the translation of the New Testament for them, and also provided medical assistance to them as well. She couldn't walk in this mountainous region, and so they made kind of a hammock for her, these people did, between two long poles, and she would sit in it, and then the villagers would lift her and carry her wherever she needed to go to do ministry. Now, during 17 years of ministry with the Kimyal, she watched not only a church start, but a church grow. She watched church leaders who were able to hear the gospel, respond to the gospel, begin to teach the gospel in story to their own people, and to be able to take it and make application in their own cultural context, and so the church began to grow. But in 1991, with only one-third of the New Testament now completed, Eleanor suffered a major post-polio syndrome attack, and she was forced to come back to the United States so that she could have treatment and to recover. She thought she would never be able to return to the people that she loved. But in March of 2010, Eleanor did something that she never imagined would ever happen. She was able to return to the Korapun and to attend the dedication of the Kimyal New Testament. She was able to watch these people receive the New Testament, a translation that was built upon her 17 years of linguistic work among those people. I want you to listen just briefly to her testimony concerning her disability. At the start of what would have been my last term of service in Papua, people began calling me by a new name in Kimyal. The name meant bad legs woman, or bad legs for short. They told me, "We know people here with bad legs, and they can't get out of this valley. So we knew that God had brought you here with your bad legs to keep you here and to teach us about God." That's when it dawned on me that my bad legs were a symbol to the Kimyal of how much God loved them. "What an amazing thing," she writes. "What a great name. The things you think are deterrents can actually be the exact thing that God wants to use as you serve Him. My legs are God's gift to me in using my weakness for His glory. The way God framed my life is so good. People say to me, 'But you're disabled. You've never walked. You'll never walk. How can you say that your life is good?' It's because God's frame around my life has been for His glory and not mine. And that's true for all of us. What is weakness to us, He turns around to shine His strength and His glory." So friends, as Jesus walks by this man born blind, what He sees is an opportunity for ministry. What He sees is an opportunity for the light of the world to shine light into the darkness. And that's exactly what He does. Now, His disciples, we don't know if it's all 12 or just a few of them. They're a bit perplexed by this because what they're looking for, again, is simply theological answers. But Jesus is looking to bring light into this man's life. And so that's what He does, the text tells us. He spits on the ground, nasty as that is, makes mud out of his own saliva, wipes it on the man's eyes, and says, "Now go wash in the pool of Siloam." And so he goes and he washes in the pool of Siloam. The pool of Siloam is still there in Jerusalem today. You can go to the pool of Siloam. It still has water that is coming into it. In Jesus' day, it was about 800 years old. The pool was formed inside the city walls when King Hezekiah had his workmen cut through solid rock and bring a water source into the city so that when the city was under siege, they would always have a source of fresh water. That water was flowing in Jesus' day. That water flows to this day as well. The blind man goes and he washes off the spit and the mud. And the next thing he knows is he's able to see. Light penetrates into his life. And he goes home. And as the text goes on in John chapter 9, the people they know this guy. He's been begging at the gate of Jerusalem for a long time, or the gate of the temple. And so they begin to discuss amongst themselves, John says, is he the same guy or is he not the same guy? Some people say, well, I think he's the same guy. And other people say, he can't be the same guy. Right? It's a conversation that we would all have. This can't be that dude, we would say today. Because that dude was blind and this one isn't. But it's interesting, in John's text, the guy the whole time is kind of saying, it's me. That's me. I was the blind guy. And now I can see. And people say, well, how did it happen? He says, this guy named Jesus came, he spit on the ground, he put mud on my eyes, he told me to wash in the pool of Siloam, and now I can see. It's a pretty simple testimony. And they say, well, who is this Jesus? Where is he? He says, I have no idea. I don't know where he is. I don't know where he's gone. And so the people take him before the Pharisees. These are the leaders of the people of Israel, the Jewish ruling body. They were the religious leaders. These were the thinkers. These were the men who knew what was going on theologically. And so they ask a question. Are you the guy that was born blind? That's me. How is it that you got your sight back? So now he has to tell the story again. This guy named Jesus, he spit on the ground. He rubbed mud on my eyes. He told me to wash. I washed. I came back. I can see. And they said, well, that can't be. That can't happen. And so John says there's kind of a disagreement amongst the Pharisees. Some of them say, this guy can't be from God because he does work on the holy day. Because John says, Jesus healed this man on what's called the Sabbath, the holy day for the people of Israel, when no one was supposed to work. And so some of the Pharisees essentially are saying, he can't be from God because he worked on the Sabbath. He was like making bricks or something out of his own mud, out of his own spit. So he's working on the Sabbath. He can't be from God. But some of them say, well, that's a hard one to kind of figure out because he did restore sight to a guy born blind. And so there's a discussion amongst them. So what the Pharisees do is they say, well, let's get to the source. So they bring in the blind beggar's parents. And they say, is this your son? And they say, that's our son. They say, how is it that he sees? And they say, we have no idea. We don't know how he can see. And so the Pharisees begin to question them. And what they say is, he's an adult. Ask him. He can answer for himself. And John tells us why they say that. Because the Jewish leaders had already determined that if anybody believed and said that Jesus was the Messiah, the one that Israel had been waiting for over 1,000 years, they were going to deny it and they were going to kick them out of the Jewish community. They were going to excommunicate them from Israel so they could no longer have fellowship with the Jewish people. And so this couple, the parents of this blind man, they pull kind of a Sergeant Schultz. And if you watch Hogan's Heroes growing up, remember, I see nothing. I know nothing. That's what they say. We don't know. Don't ask us. Here's what we know. This is our son. He was born blind. Beyond that, ask him. And so they ask him again. Listen, give an accounting for yourself. You're the one that can see now. How is it that you can see? And the guy says, I've already told you. I don't know how I can see other than what I just now told you has taken place. So as he comes before the Pharisees again, the Pharisees say this to him, John says, you should give glory to God. And what they mean is by that, you should be telling us the truth. It's an oath formula. Give glory to God, which means tell us the truth now. Were you born blind? And the man begins to give his testimony again. And what they say to him is, listen, we don't know about this Jesus. In fact, we don't know anything about this guy. We don't know where he's from. However, we do know this, he's not from God. We know nothing about him, but we know he's not from God. And then here's where this man's testimony becomes so real and so poignant. He says this to them. He says, listen, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. Here's what I know about this Jesus. I was blind, and now I can see. That's what I know about this guy. I was blind, and now I can see. Now, you're the religious authorities. You tell me. But that's what I know about this Jesus. I was a blind man. I saw nothing but darkness. Now I see light. I am able to see now. That's my testimony about Jesus Christ. You see, it's incredibly simple, isn't it? It's an amazing testimony, friends. It is deeper theology than the disciples were looking for from Jesus. You see, what Jesus did was immensely more practical than talk about theology. What he did was to actually bring light into the darkness. What he did was actually to do what the Son of God had come to do. He went beyond theology into action, and it was just a simple thing. And this man says, I know this simple thing about Jesus. He took away my darkness. That's what I know about him. That's all I have to say about him at this point. It reminds me of John Newton, who was an English sailor in the 18th century and a captain of a ship and eventually a captain of a slave ship, who then transported slaves from Africa into the British Empire, who by the power of God came to know Christ one evening in a great storm. And as the ship was filling with water and as he was pleading for his life, the cargo broke loose and amazingly plugged the hole in the ship, and the ship was able to drift to safety. He came to know Christ. Eventually, he gave up slaving. He became a preacher, and he became an abolitionist, and he worked with William Wilberforce. He lived just long enough to see the slave trade taken care of, eliminated in the British Empire. John Newton became a pastor for 20 years, and at the end of his life, this is what he said on his deathbed. I know two things. I'm a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. That's what I know. Friends, the testimony of Jesus Christ is incredibly simple. We're great sinners. Christ is a great Savior. We were blind. Now we see. Is there more to it than that? Of course there's more to it than that, but there's nothing less than that. Friends, that's my testimony. I've been a Christian for 37 years. And I could tell you all kinds of things, and I've learned a ton of stuff. I've read the Bible a lot. But when it comes right down to what my mom used to call brass tacks, this is what I know about Jesus Christ. I was blind, and now I can see. I'm a great sinner. Christ is a great Savior. And that's enough. That's enough. Jesus is the light of the world. And the man, he says to the Pharisees towards the end of this narrative, this is an amazing thing, he says. Here you are, these teachers of the law, and yet you don't know where this man came from, and yet this man gave sight to a man born blind. Now here's what I know, this blind, probably illiterate beggar says. That's never happened before. I know enough about history to know that has never happened before. Blind people have not received their sight back before until the ministry of this man. And you tell me he's not from God. And I tell you, I don't believe that. He leaves after they throw what we call ad hominem attacks at him. They can't fight his reason, and so they attack his character. They just simply say, you, sir, were born in sin. You're steeped in it. How dare you lecture us? You see, they call into question his birthright. We have a word for that in English that I won't use today because children are present. But they're questioning his birthright. They're questioning his parents. You are steeped in sin. And you will not lecture the likes of us. And so he leaves. And as the narrative comes to a close, Jesus finds him. They asked him, where is this guy? He says, I don't know. But see, here's the thing. Jesus comes looking for him. And when Jesus finds him, he says this to him. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Now, friends, to every Jew in the first century, that meant one thing. Do you believe in the Messiah? Do you believe there is someone who is coming to save us from our sins? Do you believe in the Son of Man? And the beggar says, sir, tell me who he is, so that I might believe in him. You notice how his faith has progressed? I don't know who this is. I have a vague idea of who this is. I was blind and now I see because of this guy. Now I believe. Show me who it is and I will believe. And Jesus says, you're looking at him. You're looking at him right now. You had blind eyes. I'm the light of the world. I gave you your sight back, and now I found you, and you look at me right now. I am the Son of Man. That's me. It's the guy talking to you right now. And John says that the man immediately falls down and worships Jesus. And here's the amazing thing. Jesus accepts the worship. He is God. He is the Son of Man. He is the light of the world. And that narrative ends with Jesus giving a warning. He said, "It is for this reason I have come into this world, so that those who say they can see will be blinded, and those who cannot see may see again." Friends, this is why Jesus came. He came as the light of the world. A blind beggar sees enough to worship Jesus, and wise teachers of the law remain blind. And this is the history of the Church of Jesus Christ, that so many who claim to see are blind, and so many who would say, "I am blind," they can see. They can see because of the light of the world. Darkness covered the land on Good Friday, my friends, but light has dawned in Jesus Christ. Ultimately, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he's been vindicated. He gave himself over to the darkness, but by the power of God, he has been vindicated, and the light has been born again, and he has been resurrected from the dead. He was born the light of the world. Jesus lived as the light of the world. Jesus remains the only light of the world, friends. And he's come to set you free from your darkness if you do not know him today. He has come so that one day you'll be able to testify as well. "I was blind, and now I see. I'm a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior to me." I pray that that will be your testimony. I pray that that will be your testimony. If it's not your testimony today, I pray that it will be your testimony. Because for so many of us in this room today, we're rejoicing today on this Easter because that is true for us. That simple testimony is ours. And we want it to be yours as well. I hope you'll know Christ. I hope you'll know the power of the resurrection. I hope you will walk from blindness into the light on this Easter. Amen? And so God, I pray that you would do what only you can do. This is your work and not our work. God, I wasn't smart enough to take away my spiritual blindness. I don't know anybody who was. But you are a great God, and Jesus is a great Savior. And you took away my sin. And God, you have promised to take away all the sin of those who will come to you. So I pray that you would do that great work in us today on this Easter Sunday. And I ask it in the strong name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.